A privilege to be here at Shenandoah and to be able to share around God's word with you. I'm going to tell you up front, I don't have all the answers to everything, but I will share what the Lord has laid on my heart, and I would trust it be a time of blessing for both of us. The topic that has been assigned is Bible study methods. And as I was assigned that topic, my mind went back in years to when I was a boy. 40 some years ago, and I remember going to Red Run Mennonite Church. That was our home church as a boy growing up, and every summer we had summer Bible school, and it was an exciting time. And one of the things that I guess made it exciting was all the effort that was put into it. adults and us children, we would canvass the neighborhood. We'd go around handing out invitations, inviting people to come, and then we'd promise to pick up those who didn't have a way there and wanted a way. My dad would take us to Bible school, and he'd drop us off, and he'd go out in the station wagon and fill it again, and the second, the third time. How many of you have ever rode in a station wagon? That's an experience probably most of us won't have if you didn't have that yet. A lot of the men at the church did that, and so we had a lot of children at our Bible school, and the Bible school superintendent, he would get up front at the beginning of the service, and he'd say, "Now, children, I want you to get real quiet." He said, "We want to listen to the clock. It's ticking on the wall." And so we'd get quiet, and we'd hear that, and he'd say, "Good." He said, "Now we could start our service," and eventually we'd get to the point where we would sing songs, and it was a period where we probably spent 20 minutes every night singing Bible songs with the children, and when they asked for somebody to give a song, everybody's hand went up. Everybody had a song to give. And one of the songs that we sang was 2 Timothy 2:15. By the way, I appreciate those songs tonight, brother. A lot of good in there and a lot of things that we should take home with us. There is a blessing in studying God's word, as we sang there in that first verse. We should have that desire to go deeper with God. But we would sing 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You want to sing that with me tonight? "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, we sang that in rounds. The one side would sing, and then the others start after. We're not doing that tonight. I'm not good enough for that. But anyhow, I would like to use that verse sort of a springboard for the message tonight. As we think about studying, we do it to have the approval of God. Approval simply means an endorsement. We are accepted as satisfactory in His sight. God's approval has His admiration upon us. We study to show ourselves not only approved unto God, but a workman that's confident, full of conviction, knowing that what he's doing and how he is living is being done right. You know, as I thought about that, Paul, the Apostle Paul, great missionary, he knew, he was confident in his life and how he was acting, how he was living. And it was to the point where he made those proclamations, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded." And he went on in his life and he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He says, "I'm an example." You know, he was confident, he was sure. And we want to be that kind of a workman. We also want to, as it says in the last verse of that song, we want to understand what God wants us to know and to do. As we think about Bible study methods tonight, the Bible is simply God's word to mankind. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction unto righteousness." You know, as we think about studying, studying has to do with reading, meditating, reflecting, with the intention to learn. and methods have to do with modes, manners, ways, fashions, systems, maybe time. You know, I had to think, you know, for some people to study God's Word, they need to be sitting in their lazy boy with a cup of coffee in their hands. But I would like for it to be a lot deeper than that. I would like for us to realize the methods have to do maybe with private study. It has to do with public study, small groups, large groups. And we could ask the question, why do we study the Bible? Why do we want to study the Bible? We study because it gives direction. You know, as I think about direction, my mind went to the illustration that's given of the sailor out at sea. How many of us ever went out on a boat that far out we couldn't see land, any direction around us? Well, I've done that. I trusted the guy that was driving the boat. I didn't pay attention which direction we went. And as we got out there, it's like, how? How will we get back? But you know, the Bible gives direction in our lives like a compass does to the sailor. You know, the Bible lights our path. The psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You know, it's so we can see where we're headed. A number of years ago, I like to go deer hunting, and as my brothers and I would go, my father, we always would carry a flashlight as we went out in the woods in the dark. And I was in a store one day, and I seen a hat. This was before the days of the headlamps that were really popular. And here was a fluorescent orange cap with a little light right here. And I said, "That's for me." And I was sort of bragging to my brothers how great this light was, and telling them I'll be able to have my hands free. I can carry my gun. I don't need to be using a flashlight because this light's going to shine on the path. Well, I got out there, and only to realize the cap or the bill on the cap was between the light and the path. And so I put my head like this, and the light was 10 feet out there. The only way to get that light where I wanted to see where my next step would be was to go like this. You can't walk around in the woods with your head like that. And so I ended up carrying the light in my hand after all. God's Word is a light to our path. I read an article entitled "Youth Prepares for Life," and I found it interesting because as I read that article, I'm going to share a few of the statements. It simply said, "A happy youth looks ahead, giving thoughtful consideration and preparation for a happy life." And so we see in that statement, consideration, preparation are very, very important. And then it says, this is what a happy youth will do, one that's thinking about what is in down the road for him. He will faithfully attend church. He will read God's Word. And he'll read other literature which help you prepare for later in life. And it simply is interesting that many hardships, many pitfalls can be avoided by heeding God's Word. I'd like to read James chapter 1, verses 19 to 25. You can just listen. But James here says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." That's what we sang about in the first song, the blessings of being a doer of the word. And I read that scripture to us so that we would understand, you know, we can study, we can read, we can meditate, we can do whatever it takes to get into the Word, but if we stop, it doesn't do us any good. We need to be a doer of the Word. And let's remember, that's the man that's going to be blessed in his deeds. Why do we study the Bible? God intended life to be full of joy and good relationships. And many times we fail and we come short of those because we make wrong choices. There's a story told of an old professor who stood in front of his class one day, and between his finger and his thumb, he held a little brown seed. And he told the class, as he held that seed, he says, "I know exactly the composition of this seed. He says, I know exactly what is in it. He says, I know the nitrogen levels, the hydrogen levels, the carbon levels. And he says, I know it to the exact proportion that," he said, "I can make a seed exactly like this. But," he said, "if you plant my seed," he said, "it'll come to naught. It won't grow. But," he said, "you plant this seed that God made, you put it in good soil, and," he says, "it will grow because it contains the mysterious principle we call life." The Bible looks a lot like other books. We cannot understand fully its marvelous power, but planted in good ground, it brings forth life, eternal life. Why do we read the Bible? Direction, light, life. I was also reading another article that was interesting to me. And we read the Bible because we can learn more about God. You know, this is God's Word, and He identifies Himself and He shares who He is to mankind. Many books are given for information, but the Bible has been given for transformation. You know, transformation has to do with the change of character and conditions. You know, there's many who have been transformed by God's Word, and they've stopped their bad habits, their sinful acts, and they became a changed creature. Yes, transformation has to do with the sinner becoming a saint, the lost being found. It has to do with the old man becoming that new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." The Bible is God's mirror, and it shows man as he is, not as he thinks he is. Gypsy Smith made this statement. He says, "What makes a difference is not how many times you've been through the Bible, but," he says, "how many times has the Bible been through you?" You know, the Bible has a purifying effect in our lives. As we think about Bible study methods, as I was given this topic, it was interesting. Just out of the blue, I said, you know, Bible study methods is a lot like raising a family. And I went on, I said, not everyone and everything is done the same way. And that's simply because in each family, they're different. And as we study the Bible, we as people are different. And so we do it many times in different ways. And we don't have to be exactly the same. But what is important tonight is that we do study the Bible. Our forefathers, our parents put a lot of things in place to help us study the Bible. If you think about our church houses, you know, we think about our schools. We have forefathers that put these things in place. Somebody told me some time ago, and I guess I never really thought about it till then, but they said, you know, not every generation has to put forth the effort of sweat and giving of their hard-earned finances to build buildings that we need to send our children to go to worship, and to study. And so I had to think, but we do have the opportunity to help these organizations, these buildings continue on. And so I was thinking, you know, our forefathers, our parents did do a lot for us. You know, we go to church, and that's a form of studying God's Word, hearing messages preached out of God's Word, the Word expounded to us. We also realize Sunday school. If you go back into my early boyhood days, maybe just a little bit farther, Sunday school was just coming into a lot of our Mennonite circles. And it wasn't appreciated by everyone. Not everybody thought it was important. And so at Red Run Church there, they had Sunday school on Sunday afternoons. It wasn't incorporated with the worship service until later in life. But we see our forefathers thought it was important, and it is. We have Christian schools, we have colleges, we have Bible schools, many ways to study God's Word. We have winter Bible schools, which is quite a bit different from our summer Bible schools, but it's still about studying God's Word. We have instruction classes in our church as people accept Christ and we have new believers. We instruct them and we take them through classes of studying God's Word. We have personal devotions. We have family worship. And those things are very important as we think about Bible study methods, getting our children and ourselves into God's Word. I would like to share something with you. I was with my father. My father was a minister most of my life, and I bounced things off of him from time to time. But we were together, and I said, "Dad, I said, I've been assigned this subject on Bible study methods. I said, what would you tell the people?" And without thinking, my dad started to quote a poem that he has memorized. And when he was done, he says, "Do you know that poem?" I said, "Well, I've heard you say it many times. But no, I don't have it memorized, but I do have it written down at home." So I'm going to share that with you. This is what he said as we think about Bible study methods. He said, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands and actions, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you in the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live." Now, we might have all heard that poem before, but that's what he shared with me. And he said, example is the best way to teach and to get other people to study God's Word. Let them follow your example. I am going to share some methods or some instruction that is helpful in Bible study with you tonight. I have eight different things that I'd like to share with you. And we're going to begin with number one. And I'd like to simply tell you what a bishop brother told me many years ago as we were sitting together. And he was sharing a message on sermon preparation. He says, point number one, he said, is proper rest is very important. If you want to study God's Word, you go to your study to prepare a message, a Sunday school lesson, or you go to the house of God to listen to the Word, proper rest is very important. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many of us ever sat in a church service and we gave in? How much did you get out of it? You know, proper rest is important. I've been in my study, and I finally got up and I said, I might as well go to bed. I'm not getting anything done here. You know, in family worship, I had my wife nudge me, and she said, "Your breathing got heavy." So as we think about those things, I'd just like to say tonight, you know, our lives are very busy, but maybe we need to reevaluate and figure out what's important in life. And as we're studying God's Word, maybe we could come to that time rested. I'm not one that wakes up with a bang, but I do have my devotions in the morning, and it takes a little while till things start clicking. But can we pick a time that's going to be valuable to us? As I think of family worship, it's hard as our families grow to always be able to get everybody together, especially when you have teenagers that are working and going and whatever. But can we pick times where we can actually focus and get the most out of our Bible study? We had family worship for years, just before we go to bed. And that's great if you can get to bed on time. But when you're away late and you come home, I'll just share this. There was many a time, and this is what they say, an honest confession is good for the soul. We'd come home late, and I'd think, let's just put these children in bed. We got to get to sleep. And there'd always be one or two of the children say, "What about family worship tonight? Aren't we going to have family?" Yeah, we're going to have family worship. But everybody was tired, and it was not the most profitable, but it was important. You know, as I think about proper rest is important, I remember as a boy how we had a small farmette. Dad worked away, but we always had work to do on the farm. But 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock on a Saturday, we were always done. Was the work always done? No. But we were done. And we went to the house, we took our baths, we had supper, and we sat on the porch waiting for bedtime. You might say, well, what about them wasted couple hours? No, they weren't wasted. We were getting ready to get to bed so we had proper rest for Sunday morning. And I think things like that would be very important as we think about Bible study. So we choose the proper time for our family worship and our devotions and our study time. Point number two, I went to Faith High School. And we had an English teacher there. Her name was Miss Whitmer. She was a very good teacher, single lady. And she taught our English class. And she impressed upon me, if you want to tell somebody something, you need their attention. And so as we think about Bible study methods, I would like to simply say an attention getter is very important if we want full attention. You know, as we think about an attention getter, it can be a short story, it can be an illustration. You know, in our devotional life, maybe we need some kind of devotional help that will help us to focus on the scripture of the day. Maybe it'll be a little story that goes with the reading. For a worship service, maybe it's an unwind time. And for me, that is important. Like I said, our schedules seem to be busy. We work right up to the last minute, rush in the house, eat supper, jump in our clothes for church, and we made it, just as they start to sing the first song. Maybe an unwind time is important so we can focus. You know, too often, maybe the service is about over before we're finally with the one that's up front. As I think about this whole thing of an intention getter, there's something else my father used to always say, and that is every church service should have something in it that the youngest one in the audience can take home with them, something that they can understand and get. And in family worship, you should gear your family worship towards the younger ones so that they can glean, the older ones can glean the simpler stuff also. So think about that as we think about keeping their attention. Sing songs that capture the attention, puts words and a story to a melody or a rhythm that sticks with us for some reason or other better than just quoting the scripture. And so sing them songs about Bible characters. It's a good attention getter for your children. They can take that story of Dare to be a Daniel, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, Moses in a basket, Peter, James, and John. I mean, there's just oodles of stories out there. And I'd suggest we don't substitute them with flimsy songs about Wiggle Worm or whatever. Anyhow, that's just one of my feelings. The third point that I'd like to share with you tonight is we need to know the author. And again, we understand it is God's holy word to mankind. God is the one who had this book written. 2 Peter 1:21 tells us that this prophecy came not in old times by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we see God moved men, holy men, and they shared what the Holy Ghost had to say. In 2 Timothy 3:16 again, I shared that earlier, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and it's profitable. But then in verse 17 it says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now that's quite an assignment for a human, for a man to be perfect. If you would look in the dictionary, perfect is simply defined as no room for improvement. There's a lot of room for improvement in this man. And so God's word is given to perfect us, to furnish us unto all good works. And so as we think about knowing the author, knowing that God wrote the book, it was for mankind, we realize who he is and we learn more about him every time we read the scriptures. We understand that God is our creator. And we think about how man was created there in the Garden of Eden. And I like to think of God down on his hands and knees as he formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. This was the greatest of his creation. He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Male and female created he them. We were made in the likeness and the image of God. He was our creator. You know, that's something that we need to try to get a hold of. You know, as we think about God as our creator, we also realize that he was our redeemer. And as we think about redemption, God knew the choices man was going to make before the foundations of the world, before man was created. He knew who were going to turn our backs and we'll walk away from him. And so he redeemed us. And redemption simply means he not only made us, but he bought us. I love that story of the little boy that made the sailboat. We've all heard that. And the boat got away from him and it ended up in a pawn shop. And he seen it there one day and he went in and told the shopkeeper that's his boat. And the shopkeeper said, no. He said, I bought that boat. He said, it's mine. If you want it, you have to buy it from me. So the boy went home, got his money, and came back. And as he got the boat and he walked out in the street, you know what he said to the boat? He said, you're twice mine. He said, I made you. And I bought you. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us when he died on the cruel cross of Calvary. He bought us back. You know, 1 Peter tells us it was not with corruptible things like silver and gold. It was with the precious blood as a lamb without spot, without blemish. He's our Redeemer. God, he's the author. And we learn more about him every day. He is our sustainer. He holds us in his hand. And you know what's really intriguing? God is the only one who has a right to give and to take life. And God keeps us. And we have been created for what? In Revelations, it tells us we have been created to bring honor and glory to God. And so God uses us for that purpose. You know, as we continue to think about God, and we see how holy he is, we have those feelings like Isaiah had there in the scriptures when he said, in the presence of God, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. You know, I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But we realize that God in his holiness demands that we have respect and awe and love for him. And that comes as we understand who he is. You know, as we continue to view God and we know him as the author, we understand he's eternal. That's something my little human mind doesn't wrap around. Someone that always was and always will be. Everything always has a beginning and an ending, but not God. You know, as we think about God, he is alive. The psalmist said, he is the one and only true and living God. You know, as we think about God, he's a spirit. We worship him in spirit and in truth. He's a three-part being. God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You know, A.W. Tozer wrote a book, The Knowledge of the Holy, and he shares so many things about God in there that are just simple but practical and help you to get a grip on God. You know, even if we don't believe in God, God is God. God doesn't need me. He wants me to be part of his program, but he doesn't need me to be God. And so as we look at his three-part being, he is the Father and he is the Son. He sent his Son here into this earth. But then when it was time for his Son to go back, his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, stayed with mankind. So our relationship with God will determine how we study his word and how we believe in him. Point number four tonight, as we think about Bible study methods, is we need to learn the rules to understand the Bible. My mother has a sister who would be my aunt who lived in Elizabethtown. And when we would visit them on Sunday afternoons, which wasn't real often, they had television in their home. And we always took a stand against television. We still do today. But they had it in their home. And as we got there on Sunday afternoons, this is one place my father would allow his sons to sit and watch television. Do you know why? Sunday afternoons, when we visited them, they were always watching football. I went to a school that didn't play football. We didn't play football at home. And here I sat watching a game I didn't understand. And it's the stupidest game that's out there. You see them bend over and they throw a ball. Somebody catches it, they run, and they all pile on top of that guy. And then they get up and they do it all over. And you can only watch this so long until, as a boy, not understanding what's happening, not knowing the teams, not making any sense. And it soon gets to be sort of repetitious, sort of boring. And to this day, I have no interest in watching football. What, as we study the Bible, if we know the rules, it becomes so much easier to understand, and it becomes so much more meaningful. You know, as we look at God's Word, He has given us two covenants, the Old Testament and the New. And in Hebrews 8, verse 13, it says, "In that He saith, a new covenant He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away." Daniel Kaufman makes this statement about that verse. He says, "God in His wisdom saw fit to forbid in the New Testament some things that were commanded in the Old. The Old Testament was the rule of life to Israel up to Christ's death, and the New Testament is the rule for Christians till Christ comes again." So we need to understand the rules and how God designed this book for us to be able to study it and to understand it. You know, there was a young lad that asked my son, Kyle, up at Bradford. Kyle goes to King, but they also attend Bradford occasionally, and he became part of one of the young boys' lives, been involved in it, I should say. And this young boy, 13 years old, goes to Christian Day School there at Chestnut Street, and he says to Kyle, he says to his parent, his mother, and the others, he says, "How comes," he said, "if God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses in the Old Testament," he says, "how, and in the Ten Commandments it says, thou shalt not kill, how could Moses be a part of killing?" Because he had the story of they held up Moses' hands and the children of Israel won, but when his hands went down, the children of Israel started to lose, and so he had help to hold up his own, and he had questions. That's a very practical, good question. So he needed somebody to give him the answers as we look at God's Word. You know, the Bible is a collection of 66 books written by many different authors. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they all share it from their perspective. And it's beautiful to read that, and you can glean a lot of truths that maybe one missed out on sharing. But if you didn't know that, and you started reading the gospels, you think, well, they're just telling the same story over and over. The Bible was written to tell man about God's plan of salvation. And the central figure in the scripture is Jesus Christ. You know, He was prophesied that He's coming in the Old Testament. And then He came in the New Testament. And so to know that is so meaningful. One part of the Bible often explains another part. Jesus made that statement. He said, "I am the door." If you just have that to go on, what does it mean? Well, you read the scripture and you see He was talking about the sheepfold, and He was the way for the sheep to come in and out. And later on, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Makes it a lot more meaningful as we think about Him being the door. He is the way. You know, the New Testament builds upon the Old Testament. And so we need to understand the rules of the Bible. Point number 5 tonight is, I'm going to consolidate a few, is simply read, reread, meditate, and memorize. As a boy growing up in family worship, we sang that song, "Dust on the Bible." I went into a home one day to see some friends of mine. Of all the books and magazines, not a Bible could I find. I asked them for a Bible. They brought it. What a shame. The dust was covered over it. Not a fingerprint was plain. The course goes on. Dust on the Bible. Dust on God's holy word. But you know, when a Bible is kept like that, it does no good. Because nobody's gleaning anything out of it. I just read a little story that a neighbor lady gave to me today. She didn't give it to me today. She gave it a year or so ago, and I just found it. But the story was of a preacher who went to one of his family's for lunch on a Sunday. And after he went home, the wife said to the husband, she said, "I know he's our preacher, but," she says, "one of my silver spoons is missing." And she said, "I would really hate to blame him, but where is it?" And she thought he took it. Well, the husband said, "Just let it go. Let it go. Maybe it'll turn up sometime." And this got the best of her. A year later, she had the preacher for lunch again. And as he came in the door and they were sitting there having lunch together, she said, "I have something I need to ask you." She said, "You were here a year ago, and after you left," she said, "one of my silver spoons was missing." She said, "Did you take it?" He said, "No." But he said, "I put it in your Bible." You know, as we think about what we're supposed to do in point number 5, it's read, reread, memorize, meditate. I was ordained to serve with Kenneth Maul at Churchtown Mennonite Church. And this is what he told me soon after I was ordained. He says, "Claire," he says, "when you preach," he says, "you tell your people what you're going to tell them. And then," he says, "you tell them. And then you tell them what you told them. And," he said, "then you can close your message." Repetition is very important if we're going to remember, if we're going to memorize. My granddaughter served on a Bible quizzing team, and she had a shirt on New Year's Day with her Bible quizzing team's name on it or whatever. And so I said to my granddaughter, I said, "Taylor," I said, "how do you memorize? Pete and repeat." And she looked at me like I was crazy. She said, "What'd you say?" I said, "How do you memorize? Pete and repeat." When we were boys, we used to say, "Pete and repeat sat on a fence. Pete fell off, and who was left?" And so we would repeat it until they'd finally get tired of it. But, you know, when it comes to memorization, you need to say it and say it and say it until you get it into your mind. You know, when a sermon is preached, approximately 70% is lost or forgotten by the time the congregation exits the back door. Now, that sounds encouraging to the preacher, doesn't it? The foolishness of preaching, the Bible talks about, but souls are saved through the foolishness of preaching. As we think about meditation, it has to do with thinking it over, pondering, weighing in our minds, reflecting on it. Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." You know, in our fast-paced world, sometimes we don't just slow down, be still, and read God's Word, study God's Word. You know, meditate is defined like this. It's to focus one's thoughts to reach a heightened level of spiritual awareness. May I say that again? Meditation is defined as focusing one's thoughts to reach a heightened level of spiritual awareness. Psalms 4:4 says, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart." Where? "Upon your bed and be still." You know, a good place to meditate is when we're in bed at night and we can't sleep. I don't know how many of you has ever had good thoughts. Things clicked as you laid there and you meditate. Meditate at night if you can't sleep on God's Word. Years ago, I was delivering feed on a Friday morning from my uncle. And we always went down into the Red Run area. We had routes, Friday morning routes, Friday afternoon routes, Monday, and so forth. And I would get to the same houses, and this one house was a Team Mennonite preacher. And he usually came out, and he'd help me unload my feed, but this morning he wasn't there. I went to the house to get paid, and I asked his wife, and she said, "Sure." And so while she's writing the check, she had told me to step inside, and I'm standing there. It was then I realized over there in the corner of the kitchen, in a Lazy Boy recliner, the preacher was sitting, the owner of the house. And it's like he had his feet propped up with his back to me. And I said, "Oh, you're taking it easy today." He said, "No." He said, "I'm meditating for Sunday morning's message." And then I felt like it was interrupting. And I was. You know, here was a man who was doing what needed to be done to be prepared for Sunday morning, simply meditating on God's Word. Bible study methods is interesting. Like I said, we're not all made the same. And so we have some people, as they study God's Word, they'll pick a subject. And you can see that as you look around at our different speakers and preachers in our churches and congregations and so forth. You'll have evangelists, and you'll have preachers who are more the teacher type. And so they do the expository preaching. They'll take scripture and start at one verse and go down through the whole chapter. While maybe the evangelist will take a subject and he'll get scriptures, glean them all over the Bible. So there are many different methods. Memorizing is another thing that we need to do. And as we memorize, we hide God's Word in our heart. And it's simply becoming that acquainted with it that you know it. My wife took it upon herself, as our children would go to school, that every morning before they'd go to school, she'd read a chapter out of the book of Proverbs. Now, they never got to the point they could quote the whole book of Proverbs. But you start reading out of the book of Proverbs, and they're with you today yet. Just at our family worship the other night, as it was my turn to read, we have been going through the Sunday School Quarterly's devotional for our family worship, as our family got older now. And I opened the Bible to Proverbs, and I started reading a verse. I said, does anybody know what context that verse was said in? And my wife and my son both quoted the next two verses. It was just impressed upon me. Repetition is so important. Point number six. My father was asked to disciple a young man who had accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior later in life. And he had been involved in a lot of things that men shouldn't be involved in. And so he wanted help. He was serious about this Bible study. And he says to my dad, he says, what do I need to study the Bible? And my dad said, you need to own the proper tools. He said, you need a dictionary. He said, you should have a Bible dictionary. You know, those two books are very important in not only understanding words, but understanding cultures and understanding practices. Dad said you should have a good concordance, something that you can cross-reference with. And he said other versions and translations, it's not bad to have some of them. I would say beware as you get those translations that they don't deviate or take you away from God's Word. But my father always told me, he said, if you need another version, he says, the New American Standard Bible is a good one. It makes some of the harder things simple. But he also said you need a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. And as I think about that, I wonder sometimes why we don't all own Thompson Chain Reference Bibles. My son was ordained, Cordell was ordained down at Oak Shade this couple months ago, and my wife and I got him a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, and he said to me, he says one day at work, he said, Dad, thanks for that Bible. He said, that's a really nice Bible. And I said to him, you know, I said, I can't imagine being a minister without one of those. Simply because of all the helps and the practicalities that are in it. So owning the proper tools are very important. Now, if you want to know how important it is, I'll show you tonight. I'm going to ask you a couple questions. How far is a day's journey in the Bible? Maybe you need a Bible dictionary. How far is a Sabbath day's journey? How's that? Okay. The dictionary would tell you it's 1 mile. And a cubit is how long? 1 meter. It's interesting. I always thought it was 18 inches. And I looked it up. And the Hebrew, common Hebrew cubit is 18 inches long. But the royal Egyptian cubit is 22 inches long. How much is a talent of silver worth? A day's wages? I'd work for a day for that. $538. In Luke 21, verse 2, we're not going to stretch this out too long tonight. But we have the widow casting in two mites. What was the value of what she put into that offering? The Bible tells us it was more than what the other men put in. They were giving out of their abundance. She gave out of her necessity. But you know, that mite which she threw in was less than a quarter of a cent. And so two of them would have been a half a cent, half a penny. I just share that with you to help us understand proper tools can make Scripture so much more meaningful. And we can understand it. Seventh thing that I'd like for us to think about tonight is, as we think about Bible study methods, is we need to read prayerfully. Clara Scott wrote a poem, said, "Open mine eyes that I may see. Glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands that wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open mine eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine." You know, for me to study, the best way to study is to start on my knees and simply speak to God and tell Him that I am here and I would like you to open your eyes, pour your Spirit out upon me so that I can glean what you would have for me today. Psalms 119, verse 18 says, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." The eighth point that I'm going to share with you on Bible study methods tonight is simply this: have a plan and stick with it. I took the hunter safety course 8 times, and I didn't fail any of those. The reason I did it was I took it as a boy for myself. Years later, my wife wanted to take it because her friend persuaded her she should. And then the Lord blessed us with 6 sons. And the reason I tell you that is because the hunter safety course was the same over that period of about 16 years or whatever it was, maybe 20 some years. And they always had a point that impressed me. They were very dogmatic about sharing the fact that you need to have a plan and you need to stick with it for your safety. When you go out hunting and you're going to climb a tall mountain, who knows where you're at? You know, if you can tell somebody where you're going and then that's where you go and you don't return on time, they can come find you. But if nobody knows, it's hard to find. And, you know, we're living in a day and age which we have cell phones and things which we can communicate better with, but there's still places out in those mountains where you don't have service. And so having a plan and sticking with it is very important for physical safety. It's very important for our spiritual growth. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." And so we realize what's important is we don't become sidetracked. My father and mother gave each of us boys a read through the Bible in 1 year. And every Friday night, we would always go home to mom and dad's house and we'd have a good time. And that continued for many years until the families got too big. And then we were asked to take turns in coming. But that year, as we got the Bible, we would read it and we'd discuss it on Friday nights. And we kept each other accountable to our reading. And it was just a time of growth for, I think, all of us. I know it was for me. Charles Spurgeon stopped at a motel one night to stay overnight. And there on the lampstand, he found a worm-eaten Bible. And as he held it up to the light, there was only one hole that went straight through cover to cover. And Charles prayed that night before he went to bed. He said, "Lord, make me a bookworm like that worm." And I realize that we need to stay in the Word, be consistent, persistent, you might say, to make it happen. And so a little each day is better than a lot one day and none the next. And so maybe our plan should be we have a place, we have a time, we have an amount. Put the plan in place and then stick with it. You know, you're going to get late, up late some morning, And you're going to have the choice to either stick with your plan or to skip it. You know, the best testimony you could probably share with your boss is when you walk into work a half hour late and say, I got up late, but I didn't skip my devotions. You know, that might mean a lot. I mean, it would to you, would to me. Tonight, as we shared on Bible study methods, I make no apology maybe for not having more specific methods, but we are all individuals and we all are different. But the Bible is very important to all of us. And my goal tonight was, as we shared, to simply stimulate each one of you into thinking about how you use your time and resources, and that we would use them to the best of our ability, and we would learn from God's Word. You know, as we think about God, He did not leave us without His light. He didn't leave us without direction. He didn't leave us without love, which gives eternal life. And so, going over them quickly, proper rest is very important. Keeping it interesting is very important. Knowing the author, that personal relationship, makes it very meaningful. Learning the rules makes it understandable. Reading, rereading, meditate, and memorizing simply implants it within our being. Owning the proper tools helps us understand the things we don't. Reading prayerfully opens up our heart and our lives before God, and having a plan and sticking with it simply makes it happen. The closing thought tonight is, the man that puts forth the effort, he is the man that will be blessed in life. I'm going to turn it back to our brother.